Well, in our journey through the Psalms this Advent time, we come to a famous psalm this morning. But it's a pretty dark and sobering psalm, isn't it? It's not very uplifting. It begins, at least, with despair. Why look at a psalm like this in this time leading up to Christmas? Isn't this time of Advent one of happiness, one of joy, the little smiling baby Jesus there in the manger? Although how the little baby Jesus can be smiling at a few days after his birth, I'm not sure. But John Calvin once wrote that the Psalms are the anatomy of the soul. The anatomy of the soul. And in the Psalms, we have the whole range of human emotions. We have joy. We have gladness. We have rejoicing. But we also have grief, sorrow, despair. And our psalm this morning shows us what honesty before God looks like. Is it okay to tell God how you're feeling when you're struggling? Is it okay to bring him your struggles? Is it okay to tell God that you're not okay? And the psalmist says, yes, absolutely. Apart from the fact that God knows us better than we know ourselves, this psalm encourages us to pour our heart out to him. This psalm is a psalm about suffering. And as we shall see, it is a psalm about Christ suffering on our behalf. The New Testament uses the psalm to show why Christ came. And remember, that's in the back of our minds this Advent season. It's not just Jesus Christ coming as a little baby, as important that as it is. It's also knowing why Jesus came. Jesus came to suffer for us. But some commentators say that this psalm is only about Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with human beings as such. It's all about Jesus Christ, showing how he came and suffered on the cross. And again, we'll see and work through some of that. But to say the psalm is only about Jesus Christ, is to make a major mistake. Because in doing so, we miss the beauty of this prayer, this psalm this morning. In doing so, we miss an opportunity to examine our own hearts, to be reminded who our hearts are broken and should come to in our brokenness. And in this time leading up to Christmas, this psalm is a true reflection of the lives of many of us, if not now at this time, but at some time in the past and maybe in the future. The world will tell you that Christmas is a time of joy and happiness and goodwill to all men. But the reality is that for many people, Christmas time is a time of loneliness, especially here in 21, a time when family overseas can't come to spend Christmas with you. You can't go to see them. Christmas is a reminder, as you come together, that someone is missing from that table. Christmas in 2021 is a time that comes after a tough year. But this psalm reminds us in our brokenness, in our struggles, in our trials, where we should go, who we should lean on. This morning our theme is that Christ came to suffer so that we can worship. Christ came to suffer so that we can worship. And this morning we aren't going to be able to drill down into every single little detail in the psalm. If you have a question that you're not sure about, come and talk to me during the week, or send me an email or give me a phone call, and we'll talk about some of the little details, but big picture stuff this morning. We want to understand how the psalmist is feeling. looking at what happens when God answers prayer, and of course how Christ fits into all of this as well. So our first point this morning is this: when God is far away, when God is far away. David paints a dark, sober picture here. God is far away from him. At least it feels like he's far away. He's alone. There's no one to support him. His health is struggling. He's under attack. His friends are no help. His enemies have the upper hand. Does that describe you in some way? Have you felt this way? Do you know what this feels like? I have to be honest this morning. I struggle in some ways to relate to the psalm because I've never been placed in this position. I'm thankful for that. And I hope I never will be, but I don't know what God has in his providence planned for me. But I do know this morning that some of you, many of you, have felt like this, maybe feeling like this right now. You look at these words, you hear these words and say, well, I'm not quite where David was, but I understand where he's coming from. I know what he's feeling. You feel alone. You feel like you're under attack. You feel like the water is over your head and you're struggling. You haven't despaired, but you're getting close. Or maybe, like me, you haven't felt like that. This psalm is also very helpful to you this morning, because you will know someone who can relate to the psalm. You will know someone who is struggling. And this psalm gives you a small look into their struggles, helping you to walk the path with them. So as we look at the psalm, the first question that we have is this: who is David talking to? Boys and girls, you can help me out here. Who is David talking to? David is the author of the psalm. Who's he talking to? It's not Jesus, if you're thinking of that as the answer, but who do you think he's talking to? What does the psalm tell us? Someone maybe a little bit older, help the kids out. Who does David address? David addressed God, absolutely. And that's really important for us to see right in the beginning. It's helpful for us to see. David is in a bad way. Where does he go? He comes to God. Even though God feels far away, even though God feels distant, he knows where he has to go to. He knows who he has to come to. Even though God feels so far away, he still comes to the one he knows can help him. And that's a pattern for us. When things are tough, where should we go first? We should come straight to God in prayer. Bring it to him. Pour our hearts to him. And as David does this, we have a pattern as well. If you have your Bibles, open them with me. And as we work through a couple of these verses here, to get an idea of the pattern, the picture of what David is doing here. Verses 1 and 2, he begins by pouring his heart out to God. Why have you forsaken me? Why haven't you saved me? I'm crying out to you day and night. He's persistent, but I hear nothing. And then in verses 3 to 5, he reminds God what God has done. He brings God's own promises and his track record before him. You are holy, God. Our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them by implication. You've done this, Father. Do this for me. Verses 6 to 8, he pours out his heart again. I am a worm and not a man. Scorned by mankind and despised by the people, his enemies are looking at him and saying, and shaking their heads and mocking him. you believe in God. Where is that getting you? Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And then verses 9 through 11, he comes again to God and reminds us, and reminds God and says, but God, you are the one who took me from my mother's womb. You were with me right from the beginning of my birth. You have been my God. Because of that, because you have always been with me, don't be far from me now. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. And then in verses 12, verse 8 through 18, he again pours out his heart and speaks about some of the physical struggles that he has. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. This is not just a mind thing for David. It affects every single fiber of his being as he feels that God is ignoring him, that God isn't there, that he is alone. His enemies are attacking him. They are dividing up his garments. They are already celebrating David's demise. Verses 19 and following, he cries out again and he builds enemy upon enemy there in verses 20 and following. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And then the psalm turns. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. We see here a pattern of prayer. David pouring out his heart, saying where he's struggling, but also saying to God, remember your promises. I've seen how you've acted in the past. I've seen what you've done in my life in the past. Answer me now, please. The psalmist here provides a pattern for us, reminding us to pour our hearts out to God, but also reminding us to go first and foremost to him. He goes to God. He doesn't turn to alcohol, to drugs, to some other human being. He comes first and foremost to God. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning as we conclude our first point here this morning, do you pour out your heart to God? Do you tell him where you are struggling? Are you honest with him? The first part of the psalm is teaching us, talk to God, tell him what you're feeling, pour your heart out to him. When he feels like he isn't near, go to him and tell him that. Plead with him for his help. David does this in the first half of the psalm, and then as we've already alluded to, verse 21, there's a switch. Catches up on us there, really. It's there in the second half of verse 21. He's speaking about deliverance and save me, and then you have rescued me, verse 21, second half. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Our second point is worshiping because God answers. What does David do when God answers his prayer? Where does he go? He goes to God's people. He shares with them his joy. He encourages others to praise him, to praise with him. It's important to see that. That's his first thing that he does. Verse 21b, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen, and I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, in the midst of God's people, in the midst of the assembly in the original language, I will praise you. As he comes through his trial, he comes to God's people and tells them about what God has done and how he has been good to them. How God has been faithful, and in doing so, he encourages others to give thanks with him. There's an encouragement there to fellow believers. Listen, God does hear. God does answer prayer. And that implies a number of things for us as well, brothers and sisters. It implies a willingness to share our struggles, first of all. not to keep them to ourselves, but also to share when God does answer our prayers, so that your brothers and sisters can rejoice and be reminded of God's goodness to you as well. Do we do that as God's people? Do we give thanks when God answers prayer? Do you know if God is answering prayers in the lives of your brothers and sisters? You see, we live nowadays in the lives of individuals, keeping things to ourselves, minding our own business, keeping our struggles private, walking our lonely paths alone. But when we do that, we rob our brothers and sisters of the chance of praying for us, but also celebrating with us, of sharing the joy that we have when God does answer our prayers. Others miss out on the encouragement that God does answer. And that's what verses 24 and 26 are pointing to in our passage. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him, reminding others that God hears and answers. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. He celebrates with God's people. He's talking to his brothers and sisters together as they gather together in the temple. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Can you hear the joy? Joy shared between brothers and sisters. Thankfulness, worship for God's answers. But it goes beyond that. Verses 27 and following. David opens up praise to the whole world. The whole world, David says, takes note when God answers prayer, when God provides deliverance, when God provides salvation. When God provides the ultimate answer of deliverance in Jesus Christ. So not just sharing how God has been working in your life, God has been blessing you with your brothers and sisters here in this church, but also telling unbelieving friends, telling non-Christians, the people that you work with, are you sharing with them the wonderful ways that God is working in your life? Are you worshiping God by praising him as you speak to others? Do we share our joys? Do we rejoice together? Do we praise God and worship him together? You know, one simple practical way we can do that, brothers and sisters, is in our afternoon church family prayer time. That time where we have the opportunity to bring our requests to God, but also our thanks and praises. Can I encourage you to be thinking about sharing in the afternoon as we have that call for request, sharing. How is God answering prayer in your life? What can you give him thanks for? Worshipping because God answers. The big picture here is the people of Israel gathering together, worshipping in the temple, praising God for his goodness. We've seen this morning how we are to pour out our hearts to God and we are to share our struggles and our joy especially with others. This psalm not only encourages how we are to talk with God and bring everything to him, but it points to how we can talk with God, on what basis we can. How Christ suffered so that we don't have to suffer eternally. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. Point three, Christ makes this all possible. Christ makes this all possible. How is it possible to even speak to God, to talk to him? How can we know that God hears us? It's because Christ came for us. The psalmist looks forward to Jesus' coming, but we look back. And Psalm 22 is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. And we know that this psalm, this very psalm, was on Jesus' mind as he hung on the cross. We read it earlier in Mark 15, where Jesus begins to speak the opening words of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see Jesus despised and ridiculed in Matthew 27. As they make fun of Jesus and say in Matthew 27, the very words of verse 8, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verses 12 through 18 of our psalm are words that can rightly be talked about the crucifixion. Jesus' enemies circling around the bottom of the cross, mocking him, making fun of him. His bones looking out of joint as he's hanging there on the cross. The thirst that Jesus felt. The soldiers, verse 18 of Psalm 22, dividing Jesus' garments among them. But we also see triumph. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. The author of Hebrews brings the second half of the psalm into play. Hebrews 2, verse 12. Starting at verse 10, I should say, for it is fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, quoting Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. As a result of Jesus coming to earth, as a result of his suffering, as a result of his dying on the cross, we have become Jesus' brothers and sisters. That's why he came. That's why he came. As he was dying on the cross, he was thinking about those who he came to suffer for. Those as he came to die for. On that cross, Psalm 22 tells us he was thinking of his brothers and sisters. He was thinking of Peter. He was thinking of Joyce. He was thinking of David. He was thinking of Chris. He was thinking of Hans. He was thinking of every single one of you. He was thinking of me. That's why he came. That's why we have Christmas. Because of Jesus dying on the cross, we can come before him. We can pour out our hearts to him, knowing that he hears us and he listens to us. Knowing that Christ has done the work. That's how the psalm ends in verse 31. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. What does it say there at the end of verse 31? That he has done it. Literally, that it is finished. That the work is done. Because those were Christ's last words on the cross as he cried out just before he died. It is finished. Done is the work that saves. Brothers and sisters, this means that we can know that God hears us. He always hears us. That even if our prayers are not answered in the way that we wish him to answer, he always answers. Sometimes his answer to us as we ask for a relief from our suffering, as we ask for a relief from our trials is just wait. Sometimes his answer is yes, and sometimes his answer is no. But I will be with you. I will walk with you. My son has suffered for you so that you can be carried through this. And because of Jesus Christ, because of his suffering on the cross, we can know that there is a time coming when our Lord returns for a second time that we will not have to suffer ever again. That because Christ suffered the wrath and anger of God, the fires of hell, we don't need to. We won't have to. Because Christ said on the cross, it is finished. Our passage this morning reminds us to pour out our hearts to him. That God does hear. That God does know. It reminds us to give thanks to him when he does answer our prayers and share that joy with others. But also reminds us, as we wait for our Savior to come again, as we head into Christmas, this Christmas 2021, that we too are called to tell the earth, to tell all the families of the nations why Jesus came. To share with them the joy that we have because Christ came for us. So that all people from all walks of life can come and eat and worship before him. Brothers and sisters, make the most of those opportunities that you do have as you talk to people this Christmas. Remind them about the true meaning of Christmas. A son who came to save. A baby born in a manger, yes, but a baby who came to pay the ultimate sacrifice so that we can have true joy. Eternal joy. True happiness. We're going to sing these words together shortly. But hear these words, meditate on these words, and think about them as we sing them shortly too. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, for whom who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, humbled himself, so great his love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own.